Please turn once again to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1, considering 10 to 12. Of this salvation, the prophets have inquired and searched carefully, who prophesied of the grace that would come to you. Of this salvation, the prophets have inquired. We now reach the last section of exhortation in 1 Peter chapter 1, before he gives commandments to the saints. If you notice from verse 1 to verse 12, it all speaks about what God has done and what the Christians have received because of what he has done. He speaks about all the abundance of blessings that each and every Christian receives. We have seen that we are chosen before the foundation of the world, that we have been intimately and passionately loved by God, and that he sent forth his Holy Spirit to set us apart and to bring us to the Lord Jesus Christ. And as children of God, we are now living with a hope. And that hope is our inheritance. That heaven which is assured, kept, and reserved for each and every one of his children. And last week we saw, though in this world we do not see him visibly, we have never heard him speak to us audibly, even so, we believe, we love, and we rejoice in him. And the final part of exhortation here for the saints and who we are is the greatness of this salvation. Before he turns in verse 13, the therefore, the commands, the imperatives, what we are to do, he speaks finally of the greatness of this salvation. And so often as Christians, we can be so blasé about salvation. We forget who and what we are. We are sinners saved by grace. And so great is a salvation that is raised and it's amplified even above the experience of the prophets and the angels. Peter says, do you know how glorious you are? To you who are suffering in Pontus and Asia, to those of you who are afflicted, who are finding it hard to walk the Christian walk, do you understand how great your salvation is? He said it is so great that even the prophets did not have what you have. That even the angels of heaven look down and they marvel at what you have. You have a salvation that is complete, that is full. And you, each and every Christian, know this salvation in the full revelation, all 66 books of the Word of God. Can we see the glory of this statement and how beautiful it is and how it even resonates with our Lord Jesus Christ when he spoke of the last Old Testament prophet and the greatest of the Old Testament prophets, John the Baptist, how he prepared the very ministry of Emmanuel himself, the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ says, among them that are born of women, there has not risen a greater than John the Baptist. But nevertheless, he that is least in the kingdom of heaven, so those in the New Testament, they are greater than he. Why? Well, this is the very answer of Peter. The reason why is because they served us. The reason why, all that they did not fully understand. And we, as New Testament saints, have the full and complete revelation of Jesus Christ. And so this morning we'll speak about the great salvation that we have in terms of the prophets. And next week, Lord willing, we'll look at it in terms of the angels in heaven. But this week, the greatness of our salvation in terms of this prophet. And first of all, we should see Peter's teaching here that prophets are inspired by the Spirit of Christ. Prophets are inspired by the Spirit of Christ. Here we speak of prophets. But what is a prophet? The very word behind gives the idea of bubbling over. It means to boil. You can imagine, if you like, a kettle full to the brim and it stays within the container. But once energy goes inside this kettle, it boils and overflows. That's the idea of the word prophet. Where there's an energy, there's a communication inside someone, and they pour out the words of God. And this is a man who speaks in the name of God. Thus saith the Lord. It is what the Old Testament would time and time again describe to us, that the word of the Lord came to such and such a prophet. It is the revelation of God, who he is, what he desires his people to know, and it comes infallibly and perfectly to a chosen man, to a prophet. And this prophet would communicate perfectly the very revelation of God to the situation he has been called to. And when we think of prophet, we should never get confused that it's only referring to the future. That a prophet only speaks about future predictions. It includes that, but it's both and. It is speaking of the foretelling of God. When someone is speaking about prophecies, thousands of years even, hundreds of years, depending on the time and the situation. But the prophet would also speak in the place of God to the church. What we call foretelling, declaring forth at this present time what God would have for his people. But whether it's God speaking through a prophet or speaking through a prophet towards a future generation, each and every time it is God speaking. When we listen to the words of Haggai, as we've been doing in the evenings, or Isaiah, or Moses, it is God speaking. That's the word and teaching of Zacharias in Luke chapter 1, verse 70. When Zacharias himself, a prophet, he said, he, being God, spake by the mouth of his holy prophets, which were of old. That each and every single person called by God to declare his word, it was truly and really God speaking through a man. And I emphasize this because we are living in 2015, where for about 150 years now, the academic societies of Germany, the UK, America, France, they do not believe that God can or does speak through people. And even if he did, surely what they say must be tinged with error. You know, part of the words would be from man and part would be from God. Therefore, there's truth mingled with fallibility. But we say no. The word of God is clear. God telling us anything is clear. He speaks through prophets and it's infallible and perfect. And that's when Peter, in his second epistle, he says, these prophets, they spoke in the old times not by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. That's why he speaks about them perfectly and infallibly speaking. We'll speak more of that in a moment. But to emphasize once more, when it speaks of the prophets here, it's every single prophet from Genesis to Malachi, to every part of the Old Testament, the Elijahs, the Elishas, the Zechariahs, the Zephaniahs, they are all called by God to speak to his people. And we should note finally before moving on that this office of prophet has ceased. That today, yes, men are to foretell the word of God to people. But it doesn't come from direct revelation into the mind or visions or dreams. It only comes from the settled word of God. This we see in Hebrews chapter 1. Where in times past and in various ways, God did specially speak to people. Dreams. Supernatural gifts. But in these last days, he has spoken to us through his Son, Jesus Christ. So the Son speaking in the Word is the final revelation of Scripture. But we should notice that each and every one of these prophets could tell the future and could infallibly declare God's special revelation because of what, or should I say rather, who was indwelt in them. For it says here in verse 11 that the Spirit of Christ who was in them. The Spirit of Christ was in them. You see, the Old Testament saint and the New Testament saint are the same. Both need salvation. Both need the same trust in the same Jesus Christ. The revelation maybe have been different slightly in terms of progression. Isaiah did not have Matthew, Mark, Luke and John, Pauline epistles and so on. But he still must trust in the Messiah. And so when we think of the Old Testament, so often the question is, did the Old Testament saints have the Holy Spirit? And the answer is yes, they did. The prophets had it. Every single man or woman of God had the Holy Spirit inside them. Because we speak of regeneration, the need to be born again. And it's the same teaching in the Old. Men were not saved by keeping the law in the Old Testament. They needed grace. And so God said to them, you must circumcise your heart. You must be born again, to use New Testament language, but it's the very same teaching. And this is why, throughout Ezekiel, he proclaims this need to Israel. They are in sin. They are committing idolatry. They are full of the iniquity of the soul. And his promise is that he would bring salvation. But how? I will give thee a new heart. I will put a new spirit within. And that spirit there, I have no doubt, is a capital S. It is the Holy Spirit come into the heart of an Israelite, turning his dead heart of stone and turning it to a heart of flesh so that it can be alive to the things of God. And Scripture speaks of the work of the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament. We all know popularly the teaching of Genesis 1, is it verse 2, speaking of the breath, the Spirit of God hovering over creation. But he also was in his people. Isaiah chapter 63, there's a prayer. And Isaiah starts thinking of the days of old. He thinks of Egypt, the Exodus, the wilderness. And it says in Isaiah 63, from verse, I think it's 10 and 11, where he starts to remember, you put thy Holy Spirit in them. The Holy Spirit was in the people of God. But we know the condition of Israel so often in the wilderness. They disobeyed, they rebelled, they did not listen to the word of God. But how is it Isaiah describes this disobedience to the word of God? He says they rebelled and vexed thy Holy Spirit. The exact same language as Paul, not to grieve or quench the Holy Ghost. The very same of the Old Testament saints. When the Word of God came to them through preaching and prophecy and these things, just like we do, we receive it with the Holy Ghost, that He comes and He wrestles with us, and we can either obey or disobey. Then we can come to Him with the Word because of our resistible and irresistible grace. I'm not speaking about we cannot deny God's salvation if He comes to us powerfully. I'm not speaking about that. But as Christians, we can come and hear the Word of God with the Spirit and quench and grieve. And that's what the Old Testament saints did. The bread of heaven, the waters from the rock, the protection and nurturing of the church, they rejected it. And they rejected the teaching by rebelling and vexing the Holy Spirit, says Isaiah. And even David, he knew of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. That when he sinned with Bathsheba, when he disobeyed God's commandment not to commit adultery, he knew his sin and he repented. And he prayed to God, cast not thy presence away from me. Take not thy Holy Spirit from me. The Old Testament saints knew the Holy Spirit. And even in the prophets, they knew the Holy Spirit. Just like any minister of the gospel today, I or anyone else cannot preach this word, understand, expound, see conversion, unless the Holy Spirit saturates and blesses the ministry of the word. And that's what happened to the prophet, because they were anointed with the Holy Ghost. For time and time again, a prophet was given those words, the Spirit of the Lord was upon me, equipping me, guiding and leading me to preach the word of God. And as we quoted 2 Peter, that these men were moved by the Holy Ghost. And that word moved is important. It's the words which Luke uses in Acts chapter 27. When Paul was in a boat and he's going all the way to Rome, and it says that the boat was driven by the wind. The word driven there is moved or carried. The picture is, if you think of a sailing boat with the mast up and the wind blowing the boat and guiding it all across the sea. So it is with the prophets of old. They were guided and carried by the Holy Spirit. He would come from God and indwell them. He would take their minds. Sometimes it would be visions. Sometimes it would be dreams. And sometimes it would be the declared word of God. And they would be carried and moved to proclaim. They'd be carried and moved to write the words of Scripture. And they were indwelt by the Holy Spirit. But notice the description of the Holy Spirit here. It is the Spirit of Christ in them. The Spirit of Christ in them. And Peter's giving us this extra description because of the context of what's going to happen. The Old Testament is going to speak about the gospel. And the gospel is God. The gospel is God in Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ did not come into existence 2,000 years ago. He's been in existence for all eternity. He is the eternal Son of God. Not the Son of God since creation or just before creation. But He is the eternal Son of God. Always has been and always will be. And Christ was at work in the Old Testament. And it speaks here of that beautiful relationship between the Spirit and the Son of God. It's what Thomas Goodwin, a Puritan, described as the Spirit was Jesus' inseparable companion. that the Holy Spirit was the greatest friend of Christ. Because wherever Christ was, the Holy Spirit was too. When Christ was conceived in the womb, Luke tells us this womb was overshadowed by the Holy Ghost. When Christ was learning about the things of Scripture and growing up as a child, Luke tells us that he grew in spirit. When our Lord Jesus Christ was ordained as the Messiah and the public declaration at the baptism, he was anointed with the Holy Ghost. When our Lord Jesus Christ went about doing good, performing miracles, healing, how did he do it? He did it in the power of the Holy Ghost. And even on the cross, when he was empty of all the graces of God, except for that pure faith in God, how did he offer himself? He offered himself through the eternal Spirit. Truly, the Spirit was the inseparable companion of Christ. And so it was from all eternity. Because the Spirit proceeds from the Father, yes, but he also proceeds from the Son. And this is a wonderful look at how prophecy occurred. That Christ, who knew of his sufferings, he did not have flesh, but he knew what was to come. He accepted the terms of atonement in eternity, and he knew those deep, deep sufferings he would have. And he sends his inseparable companion, the Holy Ghost, to his prophets to tell them of the things that would come. He comes and he tells them, whether as the angel of the Lord himself, or ever in heaven sending forth the Holy Ghost, all that would come to pass. And the prophets were inspired. They had the indwelling Spirit of Christ. But this Spirit does what he always does. He doesn't speak of himself. He speaks of the Son. As John 16 tells us, he comes to glorify the Son of God. And this, secondly, was the message. The prophets were concerned with salvation. The prophets were concerned with salvation. Because as they were indwelt with the Holy Ghost revealed to them the glories of Christ. Because it says the Spirit testified, verse 11, that the Holy Ghost, he testified beforehand of the sufferings of Christ and of the glories that would follow. This is the Holy Spirit's job. His work is to testify or bear witness to Jesus Christ. He came and he revealed to Adam and Eve the truth of the seed. He came and Moses and all the men and what the true nature of the tabernacle was. He came and all the sacrifices of the goats and the bulls and the lambs, what they signified. They were a Christ. The prophets were indwelt, and the Spirit glorified the Son of God and indicated and proclaimed the sufferings and glory which was to come. And this is the message of the Old Testament. The good news of salvation. What is the Old Testament about? With all its prophecies and declarations and visions. What is Ezekiel about? What is Daniel about? What is 1 and 2 Samuel, Malachi, Zephaniah? What is the Old Testament about? It's about the Lord Jesus Christ and the good news of salvation. And this is what Christ tells us. Do you remember the road to Emmaus? When the two disciples, when they're so downcast at what's happened, they thought Jesus was going to be the Messiah. And they hear and know of his death and they're downcast. And one comes alongside them who we know is Jesus Christ. But at the time, they do not. And our Lord reveals those words, "O fools! O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory?" And then it says, Jesus Christ, beginning with Moses and all the prophets, began to expound all things concerning him. What a teaching it would have been that day. What an Old Testament scholar was the eternal Son of God. He would have went to every single part of Genesis to Malachi, and he'd have spoken of all the things that were concerning him. And now we see the unity of the Bible. There are not two books or 66 books in the Bible. It's not Old and New Testament. There is one book, one Christ, and one gospel. That everywhere we look, from Genesis to Revelation, there is one good news, one message of salvation. And we should note this, because so often Christians, it's either denied within the church or outside of the church, it's ridiculed. And we need to remember the whole of the Bible as the Word of God. And the whole of the Word of God declares one message from one divine mind. Because if you look out to the books these days from atheists who hate Christianity, who want to ridicule and deny your faith, this is what they do. They deny the unity of the Word and the message. If you were to go to somewhere like Waterstones, the bookshop like I have, and look at some of their books. Well, there's books that teach us that everything about Jesus Christ was copied from first century mystical religions. They say that the New Testament writers simply copied all these stories from Greece and Macedonia and Rome and just made them up. And that Jesus Christ essentially has no connection to the Old Testament. That's what they say. And many Christians, sometimes I say surprisingly, but we shouldn't be, some Christians stumble at these books and their faith is hurt. But we know the truth. Everything about this Bible declares the word of Jesus Christ. And he's not from some mystical religion. All the prophecies come from the Old Testament. We think of Jesus Christ and his birth. Of our virgin. Where do we get it from? Ask Isaiah. He will tell you of these things. 7:14. That a child will be born. A son will be given. And this one will be born of our virgin. But where would he be born? Ask Micah the prophet. 5:2. He says he will be born in Bethlehem. Everything in the Old Testament is pointing to Jesus Christ. And Christians even deny the Old Testament. There are some Christians, like the Mennonites, who basically disregard the Old Testament. I remember listening to a debate between a Christian apologist and a Muslim. And as the Muslim gave his presentation and used a lot of the Old Testament, this Christian apologist, who is actually very good, but he's a Mennonite, he literally said that the Old Testament doesn't concern him. Because he is a New Testament saint. Now that's dangerous. That's wrong. Because what did the Old Testament prophesy? The grace which was come to you. That unmerited favour. That mercy of God for the salvation of your souls. And the forgiveness of your sins. It is the Old Testament declaring it. You can go to the Old Testament, Psalm 32, for the blessedness of the man in whom the Lord will not impute iniquity. Or in Acts chapter 10, it says, to Jesus Christ give all the prophets witness that through his name, Whosoever believeth in him shall receive the remission of sins. And so from Genesis to Revelation, this is what we have. And they declared these things in such picturesque and vital forms. Who cannot read Isaiah 53 and not see Christ there? Who cannot see the chastisement of our peace being on him? How can we not see us as sheep going astray? The wickedness of our lies, our failures, our misunderstandings, our quick tongues to hurt people we love, all placed upon the Lamb of God slain for sinners. How can we not see even the glories of Christ in the Old Testament? Psalm 16, speaking about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And when Christ is raised at the right hand of the Father, what do we see? The joy and pleasures of the Son of God forevermore. We cannot even understand the New Testament without the Old. Who can understand the cross without Psalm 22 or Psalm 69? Who can understand the kingship of Christ without Psalm 2, Psalm 22 at the end, Psalm 72, 110, and so on? The Old Testament is saturated with Jesus Christ. But what did they understand? As they prophesied these things, Isaiah, the suffering servant, Daniel, the son of man, did they understand the things in which they were prophesying? Because so often the church, we can think of them as ignorant. They had not a clue about these things. They received a word and they didn't have a clue and they moved on. But that's not true. They knew, yes, from afar, but they knew the things they were speaking of. For it says here that the Spirit of Christ was in them indicating. The Spirit of Christ was in them indicating of the sufferings. And that word there, indicating, it means to show clearly. It's to make something plain. The Holy Spirit made the sufferings and the glory of Christ plain to them. It's a word that Paul uses in 1 Corinthians 1:11. When it says there that all the contentions of the church were made plain to him. It's the words of 2 Peter chapter 1. Where Peter, do you remember in John chapter 1? When Christ prophesied of the death of Peter. That he would die with outstretched arms and so on. Peter says that this our Lord Jesus Christ made plain to me. And so when it's made plain, it means you understand that which is given. When we read Acts chapter 2 and the words of David, it said David was a prophet. And it said that he spoke concerning him. And it's given Psalm 16. So when David received the Spirit of Christ and the words of Christ, he knew what he was writing. He wrote Psalm 16 and he saw that the Holy One would not leave the Chosen One in corruption. He knew that he would be raised, but who was the he? He knew he was not speaking of himself, but Jesus Christ. He knew when he wrote Psalm 110, the Lord said unto my Lord, because he was not at the right hand of God, he was speaking of Christ. He knew when he spoke of the miseries and sufferings of Psalm 22, who he was speaking of, not of himself, but of the Lord Jesus Christ. Can you imagine that? The honour. How mesmerising. One who was to come, and he was writing of it. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? It's not me. It's the one to come. It's my seed. It is the Christ of heaven and of earth. But we must notice as well that when they did know these things, it was from afar. They didn't have full understanding. standing. They didn't fully comprehend what was given to them. It's like when you see someone at a distance, say 150 yards. You look and you can't really see their description, but you just know the form of the person and you know who it is. You don't see fully, but you know who it is. Or as B.B. Warfield once illustrated it, it's like being in a room that's darkened and you can touch all the furniture and know what it is. You can feel a lamp and you know exactly this is a lamp. You can go to a chair. This is a chair. But when the light comes on, then you see it fully, the decoration and all the detail. And this is the knowledge of the Old Testament prophets. They knew the Messiah. They trusted in the Messiah. But they did not know all the details. And that's why it says here that they looked for what manner of time he would come. Now some people translate as what person would come, or what things concerning him. It's quite an awkward word to translate. But the word there, what manner and time, I think is the best. What manner of time that Christ would come. And that's what they did. They did not know the circumstances, the details, the time of the Lord. They searched the scriptures and knew he would be Emmanuel, God with us. They knew he would come and die for sin. They knew that he would come and he'd be raised into the glories. They knew these things because they were saved by grace and faith in Jesus Christ the Messiah. But they didn't know perfectly. And so what they did was they searched. They carefully and diligently searched these things. And do we see the emphasis here? Truly, they did not know, but they studied. They inquired these things. And that's what they did. They didn't fully understand. So as David read and received the prophecies, he looked and read the Bible. What does this mean? Who is it speaking of? When will it happen? When Daniel saw the Son of Man in chapter 7, it is said, what is the truth of this? He didn't understand. God revealed four kingdoms were to come, and the little horn would come at the end, and that the Son of Man would come in the Ancient of Days, and he'd have his throne of glory, that all kingdoms, nations, and peoples would gather unto him, and his kingdom would be an everlasting kingdom. And Daniel says, what is the truth of these things? And so God, it says, interpreted them in the angel. Or in Daniel chapter 12 again, he says, I heard, but understood not. And then I said, O Lord, what end shall these things be? So the Old Testament saints, the Christians, they didn't know fully. They did not know. And there's a teaching in this for you and I. With the things we do know, we are to study. We are to inquire. Do you know about the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you know about his sufferings and his glories? Could you preach the gospel alone from the Old Testament? Could you be like the Lord on the road to Emmaus and go to the things in Moses and all the prophets and all the Psalms and expound Christ in them? Well, if you don't, so we all don't to an extent, we're all to take the example of the prophets here and to search them, to inquire, to read and study. That's what we all have to do. Isaiah was someone who got out his Bible and studied it. Elijah was someone who got out his Bible and studied it. And the true prophet, Jesus Christ himself, he had his Bible and he searched the word of God. And so you and I are to do these things too. We are to study and read the word of God to see Christ. But as these prophets were concerned with salvation, they did not know fully. But the glory of this passage, Peter tells us thirdly, is that the prophets served the New Testament saints. The prophets served the New Testament saints. Verse 12. To them it was revealed that not to themselves, but to us, they were ministering the things which now you have reported. They did not know. They did not have a complete, full revelation of Jesus Christ. And it was revealed to them at a time that they were not doing this for themselves. It was revealed to them at a time when what they were writing and prophesying was for future generations. They were coming and declaring the sufferings and glory of Christ. David was writing Psalm 22, knowing who would fully understand, not himself, but the generations unborn. He declared these things, and Isaiah, God did, that all the glories of Christ, his kingdom, the Gentiles coming in, the glory of the New Testament church, he would not experience these things. He would understand them to an extent, but not fully. And so the New Testament saints received these things. And everything we have heard since the day of Pentecost, when the Spirit came forth, and these things which have been reported to you and I, the announcement of the gospel of Christ, we know better than Isaiah. We know better than David, better than Elijah or Elisha. Because in the days in which you suffer and afflicted, where can you go? The days when you struggle in your faith, when doubts set in, and you're looking for reassurance, and you're looking something to cast your hope upon, where do you go? Isaiah could not go to Matthew 11:28. Come unto me, all ye that labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. David couldn't go to Mark chapter 6 and read that Jesus Christ looks upon the weary and has compassion on them. He couldn't. No Old Testament prophet could come to Hebrews chapter 4 and read the words that Jesus is the great high priest who is touched by the feeling of our infirmities. He couldn't. When I'm lonely, I can go to Gethsemane and see someone on his own praying to God and give me comfort. No Old Testament prophet could do that. But you and I can. And it's true what Jesus Christ says, because he's always truth. Among them that are born of women, there is none greater than John the Baptist. But, he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. It was a blessing of John the Baptist to serve and minister to Jesus Christ, to prepare the way. But he, in terms of revelation, has nothing, so to speak, on you and I. We have the full revelation of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and we have it in abundance. Are you a believer in Jesus Christ? I can declare that your Christianity is more full in its revelation than any prophet. Are you a believer who trusts in Jesus of Nazareth? I can declare, because of Matthew 11:11, that you are greater than he in the kingdom of heaven. I can't say it of my own opinion. I wouldn't dare. But the full revelation, Matthew 11:11, allows me. For verily I say unto you, many prophets and righteous men desire to hear what you hear, Christ says. Isn't that a blessing to you who are Christians? You read the words of David and Elijah and say, oh, what a Christian. What a man of God. What faith, what strength. I wish I had that. You can. Because you have a fuller, greater revelation. And so when you think of your salvation and the forgiveness of your sins, and you struggle in this life and are afflicted, go to the Gospels. Come to the place where these things are reported, in the preaching of the Gospel. By the Holy Spirit, He will impart these truths to you. The exact same Spirit in the prophets is the exact same Spirit who makes these things alive to you. You can come to Bethlehem and see the virgin birth. You can come to the Son in a manger with the angels and the Magi are praising and honouring. You can come to our Lord each and every time He ministers to the saints. You can come to Him as the King of Kings, who is glorified and sovereign, who works all things for good to them that love God. You can see it with clarity in black and white. And you can see it with full assurance by faith. Because these prophets, they wrote all that they had for you. Isaiah wrote Isaiah 53 for you. His ministry was to serve you. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that beautiful? Again, I wouldn't dare say such words if 1 Peter 1 verse 12 did not say it for us. How great a salvation it is. And the only two applications are rather simple. To believe in it. Don't just say it. Believe in it. And have such joy unspeakable and full of glory in the full revelation of Jesus Christ. Believe and trust in it. But secondly, grow in it. Be like the Bereans. Search the scriptures. Be like the prophets. Search and inquire. Because the more you read the New Testament and the more you read the Gospels, you will see they are the full fulfillment of the Old. And the more you study and understand the sufferings and the glories of Christ, the more you will value your salvation. The more joyful you will be in the midst of suffering. And my friend, you have more to say in fellowship. You have more substantial things to say to sinners in witnessing. Because you will say, I have the full word of God. And let me declare to you the greatness of salvation, which was proclaimed through the prophets to the saints. And I, by God's grace, personally believe. This is the greatness of salvation. And it's a greater revelation than the prophets. Amen. And may God bless His own word of God. Let's sing of one of these sufferings and the purpose in Psalm 22. Psalm 22 from verse 27. Psalm 22 from verse 27, where we know this whole psalm is the Spirit of Christ in David, prophesying of the grace to come, testifying of the suffering of Christ. And then it changes in the latter half to testify of the glories. All ends of the earth remember shall, and turn the Lord unto, all kindreds of the nations to Him shall homage do. And he speaks of these things. Then in verse 30, he's ministering not to himself, but to the ages or the generations to come. A seed shall service do to him, they shall serve Christ. Be for a generation reckoned in ages all. They shall come, and they shall declare His truth and righteousness unto a people yet unborn. The very fact that we are singing this psalm in a moment is the evidence of everything Peter has written. Let's sing of the greatness of our salvation then. Psalm 22, 27 to the end.
All ends of the earth remember shall, and turn the Lord unto, all kindreds.
Of old, and how great and glorious they are in indicating the truth of the sufferings and exaltation of Jesus Christ. O Lord, they do our souls good, but help us to have faith to realise that the greatness and fullness of revelation has come unto us, New Testament saints. We give thanks, O Lord, for the full revelation in the 27 books of the New Testament. Give us a heart to love them, eyes to read them, a mind to understand them, and a will, O Lord, to obey them. Bless us this day, knowing that the first day has been revealed in thy word as Resurrection Day. In Christ's blessed name we ask. Amen. Thank you.